Isn't it interesting when something goes wrong, these brothers blame the songbook? I mean, it hasn't changed in 30 years. As near as I can tell. I don't know if you got to see the paper today, but we have our Vacation Bible School ad on the front of the TV section. So see that, cut it out, and share that with your friends, neighbors, and family. And by all means, be sure that you pick up some of those registration blanks and some information flyers, and take them out to your friends, your neighbors, the children in your neighborhood. You'd be a wonderful way to spend one evening this week. Just walk around your neighborhood where you know there are children, and you know there are children because there's bikes and balls and stuff like that, maybe tracks through the yard, and make sure that each one of those children get an invitation to our Vacation Bible School this year. The theme is God's Amazing Word. And so that's going to be our 8-foot Bible / puppet stage eventually, but before now and the time our Vacation Bible School starts. So we're going to have a wonderful time, and we're anticipating a large enrollment, and I hope that each one of you will help us reach those goals. There are many reasons why the gospel is good news. In fact, I think we ought to think of it not really just as good news, but great news. This is the greatest news of all. It is absolutely, it's the best news ever. It's better than "it's a boy" or "it's a girl." Or it's better than, "well, Mr. So-and-so, you've just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes prize of $1 million a year for the rest of your life." Better than that. It's better than even "you're cancer-free." The gospel is good news. And I'm not saying that there's not any other good news. There are all kinds of things that lift our hearts and cause our spirits to soar and bring us delight. I'm just saying that when and if we really grasp what the gospel is and what we have in the gospel, we'll understand why calling it the good news is really an understatement, isn't it? And even that's an understatement. Tonight I want us to consider the words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Where we read these words given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What I would like to do this evening, with the goal of getting us out of here before midnight, is to help us try to understand, first of all, three things, really. First of all, the context for Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And then secondly, to try to help us understand what it means that there is no condemnation. What does condemnation mean? And then thirdly, to try to understand for whom is this true, that there is therefore now no condemnation. Who are those people? And how did they get to be so blessed? So let's get into this and begin by looking at the context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Of course, it is always dangerous to try to just read any verse or even a phrase within a verse and try to build a case just on that one verse or that one phrase to try to expound on just that. Because you're running a grave risk when you build an argument or teaching on just one verse or some phrase within a verse, when you don't give any consideration to its context. And by context, I'm talking about the verses that are around that verse, the verses that go before, the verses that come after, and also there's the larger context, which is maybe all that the writer in that particular book was trying to say. And then an even larger context, in how does that idea or those ideas or that subject, how does that read, or how does it shaped by what else is found in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? So it's important that people understand the context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. When we read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the context for that? Now, keeping in mind that Paul was not the one who caused the Bible to be divided up into chapters and verses. We see that in chapter 8 and verse 1 that really that would be a natural follow-on or connection or continuation of what Paul had been talking about in chapter 7. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul had been trying to help Christians understand that they had been set free from the law, and that has reference to do with the law of Moses. By that law, Paul says, he and all those who are amenable to it would be condemned. Why? Because no one is able to perfectly keep all the commandments. They may want to, and they may try, but eventually, sooner or later, they're going to end up doing things that they don't want to do. They're going to fail to do the things that they should. And I think we can all relate to that. Paul himself understood how vexing, how distressful that would be. He likened it to a war that was going on within him. His mind was wanting to do one thing. This is all chapter 7. But his body was doing another. He said it was like being a prisoner, longing to be set free, but knowing that they were guilty. Part of the good news is that that kind of inner conflict doesn't have to happen for those who are Christians. Or as Paul puts it here, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. I'm sure all of us have struggled at times. But it doesn't have to happen. As we talked about last week, number one, Christians are not supposed to sin. Isn't that right? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. But John says, even if we do, or when we do, not if, but when we do, we're not supposed to despair as if we have no longer any hope. But an awful lot of Christians don't understand what they have in Christ, and so they continue to think like Jews. They continue to think they are like the Jews, that their relationship with God, that their salvation is based on their perfection rather than on Christ's propitiation. Well, Romans chapter 8 now shows us the flip side of Romans chapter 7. Paul highlights some of the blessings that those who are Christians can enjoy. And then finally, he gets down to verse 31. Open there to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, that's a part of the context now of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. You have to see that verse in light of what Paul is trying to say throughout these chapters. And of course, that last verse reminds us of what we looked at last week, that we have this advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. And one of the reasons why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's not just because Jesus died on the cross for their sins. He did do that. But it's also because he continues to plead for us on the basis of that sacrifice that he made, that once and for all sacrifice. He pleads for God to continue cleansing us of our sins as we continue to commit those sins, but we recognize those sins, we repent of them, we confess them. And I think that's part of the chapter, that's part of the context in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. So that's a little bit about the context. Now let's think about this word condemnation. And you know, many people might have the idea that this is one of those words that's just found splattered all over throughout the Bible. But actually, it's a pretty rare word, this word condemnation. In fact, this verse here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and in two other places, which are in the book of Romans only, Romans chapter 5 and verse 16, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, those are the only three places where this word condemnation can be found in the Bible. Basically, it refers to the sentence that is pronounced, as when the judge pounds his gavel on the table and says, on the bench, and says, guilty. That's condemnation. But it not only refers to the declaration of guilt, it also includes more than that. It includes the consequence of that sin and that guilt, which is God's wrath and eternal destruction. You get a pretty good feel, I think, for what Paul is talking about. If you go to the beginning of Paul's letter there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, where he talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now that's verse 18. And the rest of that chapter, Romans chapter 1, many of you have read this and are very well aware of this, I think gives a clear illustration of exactly what Paul meant by ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it's a scary chapter, isn't it? And in chapter 2, and in verse 2, Paul says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. That's going to be right, he says. That's fair. We know that. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then Paul goes on to say, beginning in verse 6, and he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul says that all are under the sentence of death because of sin. Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and this is what we talked about in the Bible class, in the sermon a couple Sundays ago, the wages of sin is death. That's what a person gets from all of their sinning, not just dying physically, but being cast into everlasting darkness and torment in a place that's made for the punishment of the devil and of his angels. Jesus taught the same thing, didn't he? Over in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, this is after verse 16, of course, he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So you're not lost. You're not condemned because you didn't hear the gospel. You didn't have a chance to hear the gospel. And you didn't have a chance to obey the gospel. That's not the reason why you're condemned. You're condemned because of sin. And he says they're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. A few verses later there in the third chapter of John's Gospel, John the Baptist says to some people, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is, they were already under, do you understand? They were already under the wrath of God. Why? Because of their sin. Christ came to give them a way out of it, but they were already under the wrath of God. And if they don't obey the Son, they will remain under the wrath of God. I hope this makes sense to you. When a person sins, they are immediately found guilty. It's as if from that moment on, they go about the rest of their life wearing those orange prison overalls. Had the opportunity this afternoon to go out to the county jail and bring a lesson and a worship service up there to the fellas up there. And they came in, all of them wearing orange jumpsuits. Well, that's what they do because they've been busted. They've committed a crime. They've been caught. They've been arrested, and they have been busted. They're done for. You see, when we do what Paul is talking about, there's no way for us to get out of it. There's no fine for us to pay. There's no time that we have to serve, and then eventually we get out of it. There's nothing we can do to get out of it. We're going to live the rest of our life guilty of sin. And then one day the executioner is going to come and lead us away to eternal death. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about condemnation. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, and chapter 2, and in verse 1. Paul says, "You were dead." This is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in us, the son's obedience." We didn't do that knowing that we were going to follow. We were following the prince of the powers of the air. We didn't know that that's what we were doing. We just were doing what was available for us to do. "And among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." A few verses later, the Apostle Paul will remind them that before they became Christians, these people had been without Christ and without hope in this world. Now that's condemnation. You sin and you're busted. Don't even think, well, maybe God didn't see. Of course he sees that. He sees what goes on in your heart, for pity's sake. So don't imagine that he didn't see it because you did something quietly or you did it in the darkness or something along that light. The Bible says every transgression and every disobedience will receive a just retribution, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. You see, part of the problem is we forget, don't we? We forget most of the evil things that we have ever said or done. But trust me, God doesn't forget. The Bible says on the day of judgment, men are going to have to give an account of everything that they have done, whether it's good or bad. According to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, that's going to even include our words. He said every idle word, you're going to have to give an account for it. And according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it'll even include our thoughts. So you begin to understand, I think, why all of mankind that is at least accountable to God is under the wrath of God. That's what condemnation means. We're in a heap of trouble. But in our text, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul's talking about not being condemned. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." So not being busted, not facing the prospect of judgment and eternal torment. So think about this. On the one hand, you have condemnation. And on the other hand, you have no condemnation. And it's your call. It's your choice. Now I'm thinking to myself, who would ever choose condemnation. But if a person chooses condemnation, they have death abiding upon them. They receive the wages that sin pays them, that sin has earned for them, which is death, which is eternal destruction. They don't receive grace and mercy. They don't receive the gift of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. They don't have a future before them that is filled with God's goodness and grace and truth and joy, a future that never ends. They don't have that. They'll not hear God say to them one day, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Instead, they're going to hear God say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And into an everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who choose condemnation will miss heaven. But they'll land right square in the middle of hell, where all of those perverse and raging angels that have been cast and consigned to an eternity of torment, where they are. They and all of those bitter, anguished souls that will end up there as well. That's where they're going to end up. And that's not what I want. And I'm sure it's not what you want. And it's not what I want for anybody that I know and love. And I hope it's not what I want for anybody, really. I don't want death abiding on me. I don't want the wages that I have earned. I know that I have. And I don't want a future, especially an eternal future, that is filled with God's fury and wrath that he's been, the Bible says, storing up for me ever since I began this thing. I don't want to hear God someday say to me, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I don't want to miss heaven. And I don't want to miss God. And I don't want to miss Jesus, the one who died for me. And I don't want to miss some of the best people who have ever lived on the face of God's earth. I don't want to miss my Christian brothers and sisters. So that's what Paul was talking about when he said, when he spoke about condemnation. But notice Paul said, "There's therefore now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Who are these people? Who are these people for whom it can be justly said that there is therefore now no condemnation? Well, notice Paul tells us who they are, doesn't he? At least he tells us something about them. And I think from the way that he said it, it must be the thing that is critical. He says, "There's therefore now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that explains it. Those who are in Christ Jesus, you see. They have no condemnation. Well, what does that mean, to be in Christ Jesus? How does one get to be in Christ Jesus? I would just love it someday if somebody would say to me, "Could you tell me how to get into Christ?" Oh, that would be fun, wouldn't it? If somebody were to ask you that question, do you think you could answer the question for them? How do you get into Christ? Well, think about that. I don't believe anybody's ever asked me that question, but I would love it. But being in Christ is everything, isn't it? Do you know that that expression, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, is found almost 100 times in the New Testament? That expression, in Christ, is found almost 100 times in the New Testament. So it must mean something, you think? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says, "Justification by grace is the result of the redemption that is in Christ." We saw this morning that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. You eat of that tree, you die. That's the law of sin and death. You've been set free from that law. Nothing can separate one from the love of God if you are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. The grace of God is given to those who are in Christ Jesus, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that those who are in Christ Jesus follow Him as it were in a triumphant procession, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere they go. In Christ Jesus, the blessings that were promised to Abraham belong to those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are truly the sons or the children of God. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, if a person is in Christ, they are blessed to be able to enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. If we are in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we have been created for good work. For good works. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that if we are in Christ, we can have His mind. When the Lord comes back, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, those who are in Christ Jesus, who have already died in Christ Jesus, they're going to be raised first. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that if we want to be strengthened by God's grace, we have to be in Christ. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, those who are in Christ enjoy the blessing of peace. And we could go on and on and on and read about many more blessings that are true for those who are in Christ. But the question is, really, how does one get into Christ? And I know what many people in the world have said or respond to that question. They say, well, you get into Christ if you put your faith in Christ. The Bible doesn't say that. It talks about putting your faith in Christ. It talks about the importance of faith. And it says that we are saved by grace through faith. But nowhere does it say that by faith we get into Christ. Some people say that you have to invite Christ into your heart. And when he does that, when he comes into your heart, then you are in Christ. Well, again, that's a popular saying. That's an idea that a lot of people believe and preach, but that isn't biblical. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Well, what does the Bible say about how one gets into Christ? And that's a good question. And the answer is that there are just three passages of Scripture that actually map out how one gets into Christ. And I want to close our lesson this evening by looking at these three scriptures. And then let you decide if you are in Christ or not, or if you want to be in Christ. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now in that passage, How does Paul say one gets into Christ? One is baptized, isn't he? You're baptized into Christ. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Now, you probably notice in that particular passage that Paul didn't say anything about in Christ or baptized into Christ, but it did say something about one body. We're baptized into one body. What is that one body? Well, the body that's under discussion in that passage is the church, isn't it? But according to several scriptures, such as Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and chapter 5 and verse 23, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, again in verse 24 of Colossians 1, numerous other scriptures, the church is Christ's body. And so when one gets into the body, which is the church, one gets into Christ because the church is Christ's body. And how does Paul say one gets into the body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ? He says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And then finally, if you will, turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice Paul is not saying that one gets into Christ through faith. He's saying that those who are in Christ Jesus, that they are sons of God through faith. And verse 27 then explains how that happens, how one gets into Christ. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Some versions render that, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself, or have put on Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Well, just let me ask you the question. Would you rather be wearing Christ and his righteousness or those orange prison garments? Think about that. And I want you to notice again at how Paul says one gets into Christ. They are baptized into Christ. Now my question is, why would anyone not want to do that? Why would anyone choose to remain under the wrath of God, under the condemnation of God? Why would anyone choose not to be in Christ, where there is no condemnation? I'm telling you that the gospel is not just good news. It's the greatest news. For those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we might say also those who are walking in the light, who are doing their best. They're not perfect. They're not sinless, obviously. But they're staying faithful. They're trying to follow Christ Jesus. For those who have been baptized in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Good news, great news. But even that good news is really not good news to the person who doesn't want to hear it. It's not really good news to the person who doesn't want to obey it. But for the person who's tired or is now concerned or alarmed about, you know, what the prospect of continuing on under the wrath of God, carrying their sins with them where there is condemnation. Well, for those people who recognize that they have a need to do something about it, that when you put on Christ and you're baptized into Christ Jesus and you're buried with him into his death, when you come up out of that water, that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if you wish to respond to the Lord tonight for any reason, will you do it while together we stand and as we sing?
Only in thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul.